1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, please. 1 Peter 3, I want to speak to you about a woman after God's own heart. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. The very first institution that God ever established was the home, the family. This is the basic unit, the foundation of any civilized society. And God's plan for the family is one man and one woman and children. Now, you can argue about it, you can reject that all that you want, but you need to take it up with God.
Amen.
That's what He established. And in spite of the growing disdain for marriage in this country, you realize many places in the world value marriage far less than America. It's in many countries, it's the norm for people never to marry. They just cohabit. And that's just the way it is. Central America is a good example of that. But there's other countries around the world as well. And in America, this what was founded as a Christian nation, marriage had some value to it in the founding of this nation. And that effect is still here. But as the effect, the influence of biblical Christianity wanes, we're seeing this and many other important things deteriorate as well because of the loss of influence of Christians in our society.
Amen.
You know, this may come as a big surprise to some of you, but men and women are different. God made us different. We're different physically. I know some are having a very difficult time understanding that in our day and age today, but we're different physically. God made us different.
Amen.
Different emotionally. That doesn't make one better than the other. It's the way God made us. We're not the same. God didn't make us the same, and God made us the way He made us for a purpose. He knew what He was doing.
Amen.
Women tend to be much more compassionate, tender, and loving. Dads are more just kind of practical. If you need something fixed, go to Dad. If something hurts, go to Mom. Because Dad's going to say, suck it up. Here, put some duct tape on it. We'll stick your arm back on for now and get back in the game and finish it, Mom's going to kiss it and try to make it better. We're different. We look at things differently. And again, that doesn't make one wrong and the other one right. It's the way God has made us. If several women go out, Mary, Sally, Ruth, and Sue, and they're together and they're talking to each other, they're going to call themselves, or each other, Mary, Sally, Ruth, and Sue. A bunch of guys go out, John, Sam, Pete, Chuck, and Jim. They're going to call each other affectionately Fats, Peanut, Puke, Dumbo, and Crip. Right? And nobody's going to get mad. Don't do that with the ladies. We're different. And I know you ladies think, see some of that stuff and go, what's wrong with you? That's why God made me. And we look at the ladies and say, what's wrong with you? That's the way God made me. We're different. Mom knows all about our kids, the likes, the birthdays, the dislikes, the fears, their friends, their dreams, when their appointments are. And dads are kind of vaguely aware of some short people around. We're different. God made us that way. Men are content with the bare necessities. Think of a hunting cabin, ladies. A men-only hunting cabin. Most of you don't even want to set foot in there, let alone spend the night, right? And just, brush it off and lay down and go to sleep. The walls are bare. There's windows, but there's no curtains. But the ladies, let them get involved. And man, there's not going to be a flat surface that's empty. Yeah. Look around here. The men, we got chairs, we got paint on the walls, got a pulpit. What else do you need, right? The ladies, we got to have these little pretties all around. There's nothing wrong with that. I put the brakes on some of the pretties that they wanted to put up, but we're different. We look at things differently. Go in the bathroom. A man needs less than 10 items in a bathroom. You give me a bar of soap, shampoo, washcloth, towel, razor, shaving cream, a toothbrush, maybe, and toothpaste. What do I need? That's it. A woman. 237 items. A different shampoo for every possible condition that might exist. And one for the second Tuesday of the week as well. We're different. Women add beauty and embellishment to our lives. God made her to complete us. We're different. Ladies, God made you special. And God made you unique. Someone said, God created man. He stepped back and he kind of surveyed the job that he'd done. He says, I can do better than that, and made a woman. We are seeing the feminization of man and women becoming more and more masculine in our society today. Women are dressing like men. They're cutting their hair like men. They're becoming more aggressive and picking up many of the vices that men are noted for. There's nothing attractive about that. God made you special. God made you the way that you are. And by a woman wanting to become more masculine, what she is doing is rejecting God's order. God's will in the matter. The truth, and she's bought into the serpent's lie that ye shall be like men. Instead of improving herself, she's diminishing herself, degrading herself by trying to become like a man. God didn't intend for us to be, you to be. Biblical Christianity has elevated womanhood. Ladies, in other places in the world, you wouldn't have it as well as you've got it here in this country. In spite of the problems, right? I get it. I know it's not perfect, but it's a whole lot better than it is in other places in the world. And that's because of biblical Christianity.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has done more to liberate women than Gloria Steinem ever thought of doing.
Amen.
He has raised womanhood to a special level. Biblical Christianity has never denied women an education, required them to walk behind their husbands, or wear a veil, or treat her like a piece of property. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, keep your finger here in 1 Peter 3, but go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. That's not putting a woman below a man. He says we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. She's equal with us. She is not the same, but she's equal. There's three things I'd like to focus on this morning in regard to this, regarding womanhood. The first is this area of submission. This is a no-no in our society today. But the fact is, if we're going to look at it from a biblical standpoint, this is biblical truth.
Amen.
And again, I say all this realizing that women are not inferior, but at the same time, God said that the wife is to be in submission to the husband. Look at here again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's what God said. Ladies, to your husbands, you're to be as submitted to him as you are to Jesus Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Even in an unequally yoked situation, God says, ladies, my role for you is to be in submission to your husband. Now, that doesn't mean you should, if he wants you to do something illegal, you should do that. But as long as it's in conformity with the laws and rules of God, then yes, you're to be in subjection to your own husbands. God made us. He knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses, our limitations, and our strengths. And this is the order which God has established. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. He says, for after this manner, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. He calls that an adornment. They adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Ladies, he called you a weaker vessel. The God who made you, as you are, says you're a weaker vessel. Not inferior, but still recognizing that there are some weaknesses. And for that reason, God says you need to be in submission to your husband. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. verse 1. Starts out, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So he's addressing this church, and he says, "I want to remind you of some things, folks. Here is God's order. God, the husband, the wife. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Back there in Genesis chapter 2, God looked around. He says, "There's no helpmate. There's no appropriate helpmate for this man that I've created." There was something missing in that initial creation of humanity. God says, he's not complete. He needs something additionally added to him to make him complete. So he put Adam asleep. He took a rib from his side and he formed a woman. Amen. To be the helpmate for the man. And in submission. As the man is in submission to God, then the woman's submission to the man. Now you can resist and reject it all you want, but you're resisting and rejecting the truth of the Word of God and not me. Because God's the one that said it. That's the order which God established. This weaker vessel, which God has made, is in subjection to the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 12. He says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's why we don't believe women preachers are biblically correct. God said that. Because the woman's to be in submission. She's the weaker vessel. She's not to be an authority over the man. He goes on and he says this. Verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not..." Look at this. "Adam was not deceived." In Genesis chapter 3, when that serpent tempted Eve with the fruit that was on that particular tree, it was Eve that was tempted. It was Eve that was deceived. Now, both Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. The thing is, Adam did it with his eyes wide open, fully knowing the consequences of what he was doing. He made the choice to deliberately disobey God. Eve was deceived into disobeying God. Think about that. That weakness, that inherent weakness, opened her up to the deception. Adam wasn't deceived. Makes him more responsible because he knew what he was doing and the choice that he made. But he went along and partook of the fruit as well. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is the role, this is the order which God has established, the woman in submission. And ladies, sometimes in that submission, you need to give your husband the grace to be wrong once in a while. We are. And let him be wrong. Let's go on here and carrying on this thought. Secondly, number one, submission. Secondly, care for your husband. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And as you read through this chapter, you realize that in this submission, it didn't mean that she didn't make any decisions, that she wasn't even, that she was actually engaged in the public and buying land and buying other things and so forth. I mean, she was very involved in what was going on there. But look at verse 10 of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's what God says the virtuous woman does. To do good and not evil for her husband. And in all the things that she's doing from these verses on through the rest of the chapter, that's the motive, that's the purpose of all that she does, is to do good for her husband and not evil. Looking out for her household, taking care of her family. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God desires it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 33. Paul's speaking about the roles of the husbands and wives here, and he says this. But he that is married, now he's just recommended that those who are not married to remain as such. But he says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So I have a responsibility to try to please my wife. And you know what? That causes a conflict sometimes. Because I've got to be sensitive to the things in the world in order to do that. But the reverse is true as well. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. The reason he recommended that people not be married is so they can devote themselves completely to the Lord without distraction. Because let's face it, if you're married, there's a distraction. It doesn't mean it's not right. It doesn't mean that you can't still honor God in it. But still, there is this one part of you that is distracted a bit from being completely focused on God. Because you have a responsibility to that spouse of yours. Both the husband and the wife. But he goes on here, he says, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I came across this poem. And let me just interrupt for a moment to read this. It says, I've carried a child within my body. Slept with them on my chest. I've kissed little toes and wiped away tears. I've been vomited on, peed on, and spent sleepless nights cradling my child. But I wouldn't have it any other way. My body isn't magazine perfect, but when I look in the mirror, I see a mom. And there is no greater honor, love, or blessing. You agree with that, ladies? All the suffering that you've gone through and all the things that you've had to put up with, There's something special about that bond, that relationship that you have with your child. And it's something that the rest of us can't understand. There is a very unique and a special relationship. When you go through the book of Proverbs, notice what it says about the rebellious children. And notice the distinction between how it affects the mother and how it affects the father. Because there is something special about that bond between you and your child, which for 9 months lived inside of you. And even though the umbilical cord is cut, there's still that special connection when they're 30 and 40 years old that is different, that is unique. But remember, ladies, you were a wife before you were a mother. And when the children are grown and that relationship does change to some degree and somebody else enters into the picture and kind of crowds you out a little bit, you're still a wife. And sometimes what happens is, in the process of being a mom, you don't make time to be a wife as well. And I know it's difficult. And especially when they're younger, when the demands are there and then all the needs and the problems of raising children. But you've still got to care for the things of your husband, how you may please him. So that when the children are gone, it's just the two of you sitting across the table from each other, there's something left. Amen. Care for your husband, ladies. Save a little of him, of yourself, for him. The third thing I want us to see this morning is the chaste conversation. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1 once again. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, just a word of explanation here, unless some of you don't understand this. We think of conversation as two people talking. And that is one definition of the word conversation. But if you look in a dictionary, especially an older one, you're going to find that there's another definition of the word conversation, which is different than simply just talking. It's the manner of life. How you live, how you conduct yourselves. And that's what's in view here. In fact, it's just the opposite of how we think of the word conversation. As you read through the context, I think that becomes more clear. He says, this verse, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. How you live your life. If someone, perchance, I don't think there's anyone here this morning like this, but if you have a lost husband, how you live will affect him more than what you say. And let's face it, ladies, even if your husband's saved, how you live will affect him more than what you say. That's what he's telling you. And sometimes that's lost. And sometimes you get very frustrated and aggravated and impatient because God's not working as fast as he ought to be on this crumb. But this is the way God said to do it. He says, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. An inward beauty that reflects Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now I know some have taken this to the extreme, saying that women should never wear any makeup and never do anything to make themselves attractive. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I do believe there's a difference between being attractive and alluring. Proverbs talks about the attire of an harlot. There are things that a woman can do to make herself attractive. Then there are things that a woman can do that make herself alluring. That's crossing the line. As long as you stay over here with some, you know, a little bit of makeup and lipstick, and I don't have a problem with that. Now, if in your home you've got some different standards there, that's your choice. As long as you both agree on that thing, that's your choice. But biblically, I think we have the liberty to do some things to make ourselves look presentable. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. Look at Proverbs 31 again. And again, this the virtuous woman here in Proverbs 31. But there is one passage here that I think that applies this. Look at verses 21 and 22 of Proverbs 31. It says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. This is that woman, that virtuous woman, caring for the needs of her family. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. That's not just some old feed bag that she slips on or fixes for her kids. That's some fine cloth there, scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Those are some fine clothes right there. She's not afraid to be dressed up, to look nice, attractive. The virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. It's all right to look nice, ladies. But the beauty needs to be the inward beauty. It said the meek and quiet spirit there again in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 26 of Proverbs 31. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. When she speaks, it's wisdom, kindness. The meek and quiet spirit. In the sight of God, which is a great price, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. You want a contrast? Just think Hillary Clinton. There's nothing meek or quiet about that shrill voice. But that's what rejecting God has produced. Ladies, you don't want that. Nobody wants that. Meek and quiet spirit. And finally, it said this woman coupled with fear. Verse 30 of Proverbs 31. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised.
Amen.
I'd heard many years ago, before I was saved even, someone said, before you marry a woman, take a real good look at her mother. Because that's what she's probably going to be in 30 or 40 years. That's not universal, but there's a lot of truth to that. And I got to tell you, I followed that advice. And I took a good look at Eileen's mom as we were considering getting married. And you know what I saw? A submissive woman. One who cared for her husband and had a chaste conversation. And you know what I found? A daughter that was the same.
Amen.
Ladies, this is of great price to God. This is what pleases and honors God. This is the kind of mother and the kind of wife that you'd ought to be. The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I believe you've blessed this church with some good mothers. Thank you for that. And God, I pray that you'll help the older mothers to be an example and an help and an encouragement to the younger mothers. Lord, help them to not be allured by the constant barrage from the world, from the media, from all the sources there that tell them that they ought to be other than what you desire for them to be. God, help them to look to your word, to follow direction from your Holy Spirit and how they can implement in their lives the things from your word that you desire for them to be. Oh God, help us as husbands and fathers to be attentive to our roles and responsibilities as well, to make their quest to be the mother that fears you and is praised by you easier. Sometimes, God, and because of how we men are somewhat obtuse, we just forget and we neglect. Help us all, God, to be what you desire for us to be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.